coming out tonight. We move into Genesis chapter 21. As Larry and I were preparing in the side room there, right as you look out the windows in the copier room, there's those beautiful rose bushes just pressed right up against and talking about how nice they bloom. It reminded me of a few years ago at home. Mom had some rose bushes and lilac bushes around the back patio, and they had become overgrown and really squeezing everything out, so we were just going to pull them out. So I was chaining them, and Sam was using the skid loader, and we were pulling these bushes out, and that was in the fall. And then spring, we thought we had everything, and spring, wouldn't you know, we had rose bushes and lilac bushes. There was a root left, and they grew and came back more beautiful. They were better than they had ever been before. And that, it looked like there was nothing, but life came forth. Now, we can explain that scientifically, that there was roots left. But what we're looking at tonight is a true miracle, that out of a dead womb, we have life coming. We are tonight looking at how God keeps his promises in the birth of Isaac, something we've been waiting for a long time. So let's look together at Genesis chapter 21. We'll be studying verses 1 through 13. If you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, Genesis 21, 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Isaac, because we thank you that you do keep your promises, that you still can work miracles. We praise you that we can trust you in all things in our lives. Please move in your spirit in this time and speak through me, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this evening we have a red letter event, the birth of Isaac. This had been promised way back in Genesis 12:2 when Abraham was first called, that he was going to have a nation. He was going to have people after him. So we've been waiting for 9 chapters, over 5 months of our study in Genesis, looking forward to the promised seed. Well, now he's finally here. And in this we see that God keeps his promises, regardless of how unlikely it seems, regardless of how challenging it seems, God will keep his promises. Even if it's impossible, unbelievable to the human mind, Isaac was born to these elderly, barren parents. But God keeps all of his promises. And I like, at the end, we're going to get to God remembers Ishmael too, and we'll see how he works in that as well. But we're going to see tonight the promise delivered, we're going to see the parents described, and we're going to see the problem develops. The promise is delivered in verses 1 through 4. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. We've got a miraculous birth. We've got the promised parents, but none of them, Abraham, Sarah, or Isaac, they're not the focus here. Who is the focus? And the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord is the focus here because he worked in all of this. He made it all possible. Jehovah visited Sarah. He personally intervened in her situation. He worked for her. He comforted her. And Jehovah still visits us in a spiritual way. He speaks to us. He comforts us. He works in our circumstances. It's amazing to think in the billions of people in the world, of the trillions of stars in the universe, that God is aware of our circumstances and God desires to work in them. But God visited Sarah. And if it wasn't enough that it's obviously miraculous that the elderly Sarah and Abraham, who couldn't have children before, now had one, In the first couple verses here, we have three times that it is the Lord's working. It all happened as God said. At the end of verse 1, as he had spoken. So this is predicted by the Lord, it was prophesied, and now it is coming true miraculously. God forecasted it exactly. He said when it would happen, and now it's come true. Let's look back at Genesis 18:10. God was speaking to Sarah, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to thy time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. God had been, at that point, promising for about 24 years the son would be coming, but he had promised it was going to come from Sarah, and then he gave a time, the time of life. This time next year in spring, she is going to have a son, and that's exactly when and what happened. And notice here, we've got the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. He is, that's God's name specifically revealed as the covenant-keeping God. That means the self-existent one, but it's the one he uses in his covenant, such as when he was speaking with Israel and going to take them out of the land of Egypt. He was going to keep his covenant that they were going to have the land. Well, here he is keeping his covenant to make Abraham a nation. He is the God that keeps his promises. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah was barren all her life. She couldn't have children, and now she is postmenopausal. It's a biological impossibility for her. But yet in this, she conceived a son. Let's look at this described in Romans chapter 4. If you turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, Romans 4:19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They were both still living people, but as far as reproduction was concerned, they were past the possibility. They were dead in that sense. It was a biological, physical, personal impossibility for them to have a child. But here we see life come out of death. Those are the greatest miracles that God works. He brought life out of death in providing Isaac. He raised Jesus Christ, who is dead, to life. And he raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we have the promise of though we die physically, we shall be raised again. Life out of death is a promise God makes over and over again and a promise he will make good on. But Sarah, she lived her life in a certain degree of shame and embarrassment because that was looked upon as a reproach to be barren. Her to bear children was a primary responsibility, and to have many children was a blessing from God. So for her to be barren, she was looked on as cursed and something less than. But still, she was the one chosen by God to be the mother of the promised seed. And I think he did that to show that it was going to be miraculous. It wasn't going to be by human means this was accomplished. It was only by his intervention. And we're going to look a little bit later at Galatians chapter 4, but in Galatians 4, 22 and 26, we see Sarah described, and she is the one that God was going to work through. It's important that the promised seed came by Sarah, because that's the way that God had promised. If it came through Isaac, then God was wrong, because he had told Abraham before it was going to come by Sarah. But it had to be her, because she is Abraham's one wife. She was the one he left mother and father and became one flesh with. She was the free woman. She was the woman of Abraham's people. And she was the woman obedient in faith. So she had to be the one. And of course, we see in the birth of Isaac, we see a miracle wrought in his birth. We see it coming at a specific time. We see it coming to a chosen woman. Of course, in all this, he is a type of Christ, the miraculous birth of Christ in the flesh. And Isaac is the start of this promised line. Of course, it has been happening since Adam that the seed was going to come. But now Isaac is the one that was foretold that this is the line Christ is going to come from. And so he initiates that. His birth starts that. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Time and again, Scripture is very specific here. This is the son born to Abraham in his old age, born of Sarah, born according to the word of God. Scripture is specific because God's promises are specific. There's a lot of prognosticators out there, and they say things are going to happen and say, well, look, my prediction came true, but they make predictions so broad that in some way it's invariable that you could describe them as coming true. But the Bible is not so. The Bible calls people by name centuries before their birth. The Bible speaks of times, events so clearly. That's how God makes promises. He makes them so they are unmistakable. God had made specific that Isaac was going to be the physical child of Abraham and Sarah, no matter how likely that seemed. Let's look back at Genesis 17, 19, where God gives the name of this child. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You will call his name Isaac. God had proclaimed the name before the birth of the child. Isaac means laughter. God foretold that Isaac would bring joy to his parents. He would bring joy to the world. The birth of Isaac is the most anticipated and joyous event of Abraham and Sarah's life. For 25 years, they have been promised this son. But I think long before that, ever since they were married, I'm sure they wanted a child together. And here, after decades of waiting, they have it. So they have laughter. There had been decades of hard trials, of doubts, of disappointments, of stumbles. We just looked last week how Abraham stumbled by calling Sarah his sister in the land of Gerar. But now all that is past and the promise has come true. Sometimes God's promises are long in coming and we despair, but we know if it came from the mouth of God, it will happen. So we have Isaac, the son of laughter. God named Isaac just after he told Abraham, and Abraham laughed. Remember, Abraham had the laugh of joy, the laugh of expectant faith, but now that is coming true. It is fulfilled. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Let's look at this command in Genesis 17, 10 to 12. The mark of the covenant. Genesis 17, 10, God says, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. Circumcision was the mark of God's covenant. It wasn't a condition that without circumcision, God wouldn't make it happen. Remember, that was a one-way covenant God was going to make happen. But it's the token. It's showing who the chosen people are, who the promised people are, and it's a response in obedience and faith to God in doing it. So it's important here that sometimes we pray for something so long and then it happens and we get so excited and we're overjoyed that we forget who brought the promise to pass. And sometimes we get so excited that we forget to turn around and say thank you to God. It's like at your birthday party when you're a kid and you get all the presents and you want to play with your toys and you got to be told to stop and you need to go around and tell it thank you to everybody who gave you a gift. But our inclination is to be so overjoyed that we kind of forget that. But Abraham did not. Abraham did not forget that it's God who gave him this son, and he needed to continue to act in faith, in obedience regarding this son. We need to, even in the midst of joy, when everything's going right, we need to remember our total dependence upon God. Even in the little things of life, we need to realize we need him completely, and we need to be totally dependent upon him. So Abraham circumcised his son. And this is an unpleasant experience for father and son. It's painful to the son, and the father hates to cause that, but it was necessary in obedience to God. Sometimes it's not always fun and pleasant to fulfill the commands and obedience of God, but we need to do that in faith because it showed the continued reliance on God, that this was the chosen son given of God and that the family needed to continue to rely on him. Remember when the command to circumcise was given, Abraham He circumcised himself, he circumcised Ishmael, the whole household, because they were all the beneficiaries of the promise. But it's especially important here that Isaac is circumcised because he is the product of the covenant. He's not just the beneficiary, he is the promised seed. He would be the full recipient of all the covenant promises, and he would be the perpetuator of its promises and its blessings to the earth and to his offspring. So Isaac is now on the scene. We have the promise delivered. Now in verses 5 to 8, we have the parents described. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Remember, Abraham waited 25 years. He was 75 years old when he got called out of Haran. And actually, we think that his initial call probably came before that, when he and his father Terah and the whole family was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, but they stopped for a time in Haran until the father was dead. But now for 25 years, Abraham has been sojourning in the land of Israel. He was a nomad, he didn't own it, but he'd been waiting for the promised offspring. But think, he was old when the promise first came. He was 75, Sarah was 65, and with every passing year, it seemed more unlikely. With every passing year, I'm sure doubts and wonders crept in. He was in the promised land, but he didn't own anything physically. He was apart from his family, apart from his people. And there are times we see where he doubted and stumbled, but he had stepped out in faith to God, and he kept that faith. He would turn from his stumbles and trust God to bring this thing about. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. This waiting was equally difficult, maybe even more difficult on Sarah as she waited for the son to be born. And likewise, she at times disbelieved that the promise would come true. She thought this isn't going to work, so she's the one that suggested Abraham have a son by Hagar, and that'll be the seed. If we look at Genesis 18, 12 through 14, we see her response when she was told the son was coming. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. She laughed at the promise of God. She had doubt and derision, and she was rebuked because of this. We know Abraham, he laughed too, but he had the laugh of, he wasn't rebuked, so he had a laugh of expectant joy. He laughed in faith. But now God is turning Sarah's laugh of doubt and Abraham's laugh of faith into a laugh of joy, laughter of fulfilled promise to them, that all has come to fruition now. God worked in such a way that he is the only explanation. And sometimes you wonder, why didn't God take an easier route? Why isn't God doing something quicker in my life? Why didn't God do things the way I expect? Well, sometimes God is working so that there is no doubt to us that he is the reason. Just like in the case of Gideon. Gideon had, his army was dwarfed by the Midianites, but if God had let the whole army go in, they could have said, well, we're just magnificent soldiers. God had to get it to the point where it could only be miraculous. It could only be God working. That is what God is doing here. That's what God does in our lives, because sometimes we're awfully dense, that we think, look how great I am that I worked out this situation. I'm so smart. I'm so capable. Sometimes God needs to say, there is no possible explanation except that I have worked in this situation, so that we will give him the glory, the honor, and the praise. So he makes a miracle, and we talked this morning about the purpose of miracles for God to reveal himself, that it is clear who his messenger is. So he's making clear that this is the promised seed. This is the one through whom the Messiah will come, because this is the miraculous child. He shows that this thing is of him. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son of his old age. Sarah says, nobody would have believed this. This is astounding. This is fantastic. Nobody anticipated it. But God is mighty, and God has done this thing. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now weaning in the ancient world and even much later in the East, it was done much later in a child's life than it is today. Weaning often took place, especially for males, between 2 and 4 years of age. And then once a child was weaned, they would have a great feast. And all this was because of the hard nomadic lifestyle, and there was a high infant mortality rate. So if a child makes it to this 2-3 years old, there was a pretty good chance then that they were going to make it to adulthood. So this was a time of great feasting, a time of great celebration. So, and all the more because this is the promised son. So Abraham has had this child, and now this child has kind of reached past the danger point, and it seems clear that God is going to preserve this child, and this is a time of great feasting and great rejoicing. So once again, Abraham and Sarah are overjoyed. They want the world to know that the son God has given us is developing, he's growing, and he is our son. This child is now ready for more solid food. And there was some transition, but now this child is ready to eat meat, if you will. This child is developing, and a child developing is always exciting for the parents to see them take new steps. Not just parents, grandparents, people around. We joy in seeing a child grow up and be able to do new things. But it's equally exciting when we develop spiritually. When those around us see us taking new steps, when those that have taught us, talked this morning a little bit about our spiritual mothers, when they see growth, when they see maturing, that is an exciting time when we're ready for new truths. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 5, 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, whether one is a babe in Christ or a very mature in Christ, our standing doesn't change. We are saved, headed to heaven all the same, but God doesn't want us to stay babes. Isaac, the miracle was in his birth, but that wasn't all God wanted. God wanted him to develop. Christ, born of a virgin, but then he grew and developed. And spiritually, we are to grow and develop, but that doesn't just happen by osmosis. We grow in the Word by use. As we study the Word, as we apply it to our lives, as we seek God's faith in prayer, we grow and develop, and there is great joy in that. I was just talking to somebody this week, and we were talking especially of children's ministries, that yes, we love to see young people or people of any age come to the Lord. But that's nice because that's just so easy to rattle off and make statistics. We had 3 kids come to know Jesus in VBS or something. But the joy of building relationships with people, discipling relationships and seeing people grow in the Lord, that is part of the Great Commission. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations. So just as God made the promised seed but then caused him to develop, we need to develop spiritually and cause others to do so too. We got to grow up. We need to grow up in the Lord. So at not just the birth, but the development of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah are overjoyed. But third, this evening, we have the problem develops. We've got something come about here in verses 9 to 13. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now we've got an old problem. We've got the product of fleshly instinct rise up and cause an issue here. So contrast from Sarah to wife, now we've got the bondwoman and her son. We've got on one hand the wife and the promised seed, the heir, to now the bondwoman and her son. This is Ishmael. He was 14 at Isaac's birth, so now he's 16 or 18 now. And up to the birth of Isaac, he'd been the only son. He had been Abraham's beloved son. He had been the one his father doted on. He was growing up and becoming a strong, manly boy. So we see him mocking. And that word, it probably implies a little bit more than he was laughing and making fun of Isaac. I think there's something more sinister there. It can be rendered sporting or something, that he might have been playing with Isaac as if they were equals. I mean, a teenage boy and a just past a toddler. In some way, he was making fun of Isaac, but also endangering Isaac. So that provokes this very strong response from Sarah. In this, Ishmael is showing his resentment and his hostility to this new child because he knows this is going to be the heir, where before he had been the only son, he had been the heir. And this shows the true state of Ishmael's heart, that he didn't believe the promises of God, that he didn't trust what God was going to work in this seed, that he hated the promised seed. Now, Ishmael had every benefit, every opportunity. He grew up in the household of Abraham. He had a godly father. He had a father who spoke with God face to face. And Abraham could tell him about this. Abraham stood for the Lord, and I'm sure he instructed his son in the right ways. Not only that, but his mother Hagar had met the Lord and knew him to be the God that hears and sees me. He knew of the one true God. He knew his power. He knew his promises. Remember, he was even circumcised. He had the outward sign of the covenant done upon him, but without a change of heart. Paul talks about that again and again. Fleshly circumcision of no benefit. We need the circumcision of the heart. Outward rites do nothing. Baptism doesn't save. Confirmation, the Lord's Supper. None of these things will save if there is not a regeneration of the heart, which comes by saving faith and by the grace of God. Ishmael was an unregenerate, unrepentant man. It didn't matter. He had the best pedigree. He was the son of Abraham. But that did him no good before God. Just like each of us, it doesn't matter who we're born to. It doesn't matter what church we go to. We need to individually be born again, individually regenerated. Or else, regardless of what happens to the outside man, we are the same unregenerate, unrepentant sinner on our way to hell. We must be born again. And this is a good warning to all of our teenagers that Ishmael thought he had things figured out in life. He thought, "What? Who's this young upstart? I'm the one. I'm the manly man. I know what's right and what's wrong, and I can figure things out." He didn't listen to Abraham. There's much wisdom in our parents. There's much wisdom in our parents' wishes, their instruction, their religion. So we need to stay humble. We need to continue to listen to and learn from them that have gone before us. "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac." There's a problem here. Sarah sees that this isn't a one-time incident, that there is an anger, there is a jealousy in the heart of Ishmael that's only growing to grow more hostile. So the only solution is separation. They can't keep them all and try to make peace. There's going to be enmity between Isaac and Ishmael through all their growing up, through all their days. So there needs to be a separation here, and Sarah recognizes that. The spiritual seed must be protected. You can't have both. As James 1:8 says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Abraham can't try to be the father to Ishmael and to Isaac at the same time. He can't have it both ways. And Sarah makes clear there's an issue of inheritance. He will not be an heir with my son. You can't have the bond with the free. The flesh can't inherit spiritual things. And let's look at Galatians chapter 4, where Paul uses this as an allusion, as an illustration of the principle of the flesh and the spirit and how they are incompatible. Galatians chapter 4, start in verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid," that's Hagar's son Ishmael, "the other by a free woman, Sarah's son Isaac. But he who is born of the woman... He who was born of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was born of promise." Ishmael was Abraham and Sarah's human reasoning. That was the flesh talking, and that was what the flesh produced, Isaac. But Isaac was the son of, or Ishmael was the flesh's product. Isaac is the child of promise. "Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, or Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Hagar was the bondwoman. She was a slave, and her child of the flesh. The flesh is the law. The law is God's mirror to the flesh to show you can do all you want in the flesh, and you still don't stack up. But the law, the flesh, is bondage. There's no freedom in that. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Hagar stands for the law. Sarah stands for promise and stands for grace. For it is written that, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Barren Sarah has not only the nation of Israel, but the spiritual seed of Abraham can call her mother. The children of the promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. The flesh hates the Spirit. That was the key issue in the Galatian church, the Judaizers who said, maybe you were saved by grace, but you need to keep the law now. All human reasoning and religion stands on one side and the gospel stands on the other, because all human reasoning and religion says you've got to do this. You've got to do this to please God, whereas grace says this is what God has done for you. So they can't. There's no mediation between the two. There's no mediation between Isaac and Ishmael, just like there's no mediation between the flesh and the spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you know Christ as your Savior tonight, you are not in bondage. You're not the offspring of Ishmael. You're the offspring of Isaac and his seed, Christ. And the two need to be separate. You can't mix and mingle. You can't pick some of one and some of the other. You're going to live after the flesh, or you're going to live after the Spirit. Our old nature is constantly going to mock the new. It's constantly going to make fun of. It's constantly going to bring doubts in our minds. It's going to try to draw us away from the Spirit. But we need to cast it out. It needs to be crucified and our lives be purified and sanctified, pursuing the things of God and not of the flesh. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham loved Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son, the only son he had had for 14 years. He didn't want to send him away and lose him. And often we're that way. We might say how much we hate the flesh and hate having to deal with it, but we find many aspects of it comfortable and attractive. And it's so easy to long for those things of the flesh. But we need to cast it out, because Ishmael was the flesh. He was the product of the flesh. And no matter how hard we try to reform it and dress it up, the works of the flesh, the product of the flesh, is never acceptable to God. Only the fruit of the Spirit. So God affirms that Sarah's suggestion is the right thing. The whole affair of Hagar is of the flesh, and that is not God's promised way that they need to be turned from, to get God's promise, to go with the ordained program. So God tells him, yes, you need to cast out Ishmael. But God comforts Abraham in this. He says, this division is of my will. I'm going to use this because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Sarah had said earlier that all that hear will laugh with me. God is saying, out of it, you don't need two sons, because out of this one son, Isaac, I'm going to bless the whole world, and the whole world will call you blessed for having him. Isaac is the promised seed who will receive all inheritance, who will receive the covenant, and God will handle the outcomes. If Abraham had kept Isaac, or had kept Ishmael in the house, the relationship with the promised seed, Isaac, would have been damaged. And likewise, if we keep the flesh in our lives and we follow it, we have divided loyalties, our relationship with the seed, Christ, is going to be hampered and going to be damaged. We need to cast it out. But God gives Abraham another promise. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. God will make good on all of his promises. Yes, he promised Isaac, but he also told Abraham and he told Hagar that Ishmael would live and he would become a nation as well. So God is going to preserve Ishmael. Even though he'll be cast out of Abraham's house, God is going to take care of him. And he will make him a nation. So God keeps his promise to Hagar and to Abraham. And this comforts Abraham, and this is going to be an additional blessing to him. So he is joyed that he can send Ishmael out, and he's going to be taken care of, and he's going to be a nation. And that's comforting to Abraham, but we see problems come out of that because the nation that comes out is going to be a persistent enemy of Israel. God can bless us in a variety of ways of life. God can bless us physically, but the spiritual things are always better. An example is in the life of D.L. Moody, great evangelist. He worked and brought so much good and was so used of God. And we think of his Bible institutes, especially Moody Institute in Chicago, but there's also some in New England. And these institutes today are preaching the word, preaching the gospel, and so many are being saved. Early in his life, though, D.L. Moody was very, very involved in the YMCA. And there are still YMCAs all around the nation, and that's an organization that has been allowed to grow, and some believe because of Moody's influence. But as far as I know, nobody's getting saved in the YMCA today. People are getting fit. That's all well and good, and God bless that effort of the flesh, but it's not making an eternal difference. It's the work that Moody did in the Spirit and in the Scripture that God is blessing eternally. So we can be blessed in a variety of ways. The nation was going to come of Ishmael, but the spiritual is always better. God keeps all of his promises, no matter how likely. Even if we think it can't happen, with God all things are possible. What he calls us to do then is not to make the impossible happen, but to take him at his word and trust him by faith. Then when he answers prayer, we can't get complacent, we can't get so excited. We need to remember we are still dependent on him. We need to thank him. We need to continue in obedience. And now we have the promised seed. If we know Christ is our Savior, we are of the promised seed, but then we need to not hang out with Ishmael. We need to cast out the flesh, cast out the things of old, and wholly separate ourselves unto God. We've seen the promise delivered that Abraham had his son by Sarah, the promised line through whom Christ would come. And they were joyed. We saw the parents describe that this thing was impossible to them, but God made it happen and they rejoice. But we saw the problem develop because our sin still has consequences. It didn't prevent the promised son from coming, but it caused an issue. And so the son of the flesh needed to be cast out. At this time in your life, whatever is going on, what promises has God given you? And then as time passes, are you holding fast to the faith or are you wavering? Is there something in your life that you're starting to doubt if God's really working there? Are you starting to doubt if he's going to bring his promises true? Or are you holding fast in faith? When he blesses you, do you become puffed up or do you stay humble and stay dependent upon the Lord? And tonight, are you willing to cut out the fleshly desires, the fleshly accomplishments in your life, and separate yourself unto the spiritual, unto the heavenly Father? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for Isaac. We thank you that you make these things come true. We thank you for the promised seed, Lord, and the Savior that came through him. Pray, Lord, now that we would dedicate ourselves to the promised seed, that we would cast out the wickedness in our lives, the flesh, Lord, that we would, by faith, trust you to make your promises come true. We thank you that we can trust in you, Lord, and I pray that we would cast out the things of the flesh and adhere to the things of the Spirit. Please work in our hearts in this time. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, has placed something on your heart. The altar's open as Larry leads us in our closing hymn.